Hey, one last time on this series. The title of today's sermon is Claiming the Truth. Some of you have been here basically since the beginning of the year, but if you haven't, I just want to give you a quick summary of what we went through over the last few weeks. We looked basically at the fact that we live our lives out of how we answer two questions. Who is God and who am I? If I believe that God is loving, then I will treat God as if he is loving. If I believe that God is strict and that he is angry, I will relate to him as an angry God and I've tried to hide from him. That's just, we will see God, we will live the way we see God. And we will also live life the way we see ourselves. If I think I'm worthless, I will never try to do anything big because I will always tell myself I'll fail anyways. If I think that I'm abandoned, then I will live in a life like someone who feels abandoned. And so it's so important that we get these two questions right, that we really know what does the Bible say about who God is, and then live it out. And secondly, what does the Bible say about who am I without God, and who am I in God? And so then we looked at different questions. Who is God? We looked at the attributes of God. What does the Bible say about his character? We looked at the fact that Jesus is God. Every encounter that Jesus had with people really shows us how he deals with us. We looked at the names of God. God has many names in the Bible. What do they tell about his character? And then we looked at the question, who am I? We did that in two parts. First, we looked at the problem. How did God create us? And then what happened, what got destroyed when Adam and Eve started to sin? And then last time, we looked at the restoration in Christ. And we looked at the fact that Jesus restored every single thing that had been broken in the Garden of Eden. And we can live again the way that God intended us to live in the first place. Just a few more details. Of course, God is love. The Bible clearly states God is our perfect Father. Now, I don't know about your relationship with your earthly father. Might not have been perfect. Mine certainly wasn't. But deep down, we all know what a father is supposed to be like. Deep down, we all know how a father should relate to his children. And if we think about that perfect father, then we're getting closer to who God really is. The Bible clearly states God has a perfect plan. A good, a pleasing, and a perfect plan for your life, for my life. A plan that is best, that is perfect for us. The Bible clearly says God takes care of all our needs. It's not our job anymore to provide for ourselves. That was the case for Adam. We now can simply trust God, do what God tells us to do, and then he says he will provide for all our needs. The Bible is full of these kind of descriptions of God. But at the same time, God is holy and just. Our sin offends him. When we sin, our relationship with him gets not destroyed, but it gets harmed. It gets affected. Every sin that we commit is evidence of our unbelief. That's why God takes it so seriously. It's not just that we do something that we are not supposed to do, but it shows that we don't really trust God in the way that he wants us to trust him. And then when we look at us in a bit more detail, we were created by God. We are his children. We are loved by him. That relationship, of course, got broken because of sin, Adam and Eve. We looked at that two sermons ago. But then Jesus brought us back. We can now live again in a perfect relationship with God, just the way God intended it to be in the very first place when he created Adam and Eve. We have a new identity by faith. I am an adopted child of God. That's who I am. And that identity cannot change, not by my job, not by my success, not by my failure, not by death, not by anything. I am an adopted child of God. So that's just a very brief overview over what the Bible says about who God is and about who we are. Now, if we think about it, it sounds awesome, doesn't it? I mean, God loves us. He's a perfect father. We are his children. We don't have to provide for ourselves anymore. He takes good care of us. All we have to do is being obedient, following him. Sounds like a perfect life. So my question then is, if we know what the Bible says, and if we say we believe it, why is it then so hard to actually live it out? Why do we struggle all the time? We know we are supposed to go left, and we choose to go right. We know we are not supposed to do this, we do it anyways. We know we are supposed to do this, but we choose to do something else. That's our lives. That's my life. And I guess I can speak for all of us here. Why is it so difficult? That's the question that I want to answer today. Let's look at the root of the problem. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." Now there's a lot to say about this verse. That's for another Sunday. But what I want to say today is simply this. There is a spiritual war going on. God wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to come into an intimate relationship with him. And he wants all of us to reach heaven, to have eternal life. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for every single person on the planet. But at the same time, there is someone fighting against him. There is someone who is also a very powerful spiritual being called the devil, who tries to undo everything that God is aiming for. And so what the devil is trying to do is, he is trying to get as many people as possible away from God. He's fighting against God's purposes, and he's trying to get you and me to disbelieve in God, so that we don't reach heaven, but instead have to go to hell when this life comes to an end. That fight is real. It's happening every single day over every single person, and it's happening over you, and it's happening over me today and right now. We have to be aware of that. There's a warfare. So if there's a war, there must be weapons, right? We're fighting with something. So what is the devil's main weapon? What is he trying to do? I think his main weapon is not so much killing and destroying, even though he does that too. Sometimes he does try to destroy people and get sicknesses and all these things. He does these things, but I don't think that's his main weapon. I think his main weapon is simply this. He's lying. He is constantly trying to feed us with things that are not true. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. What was the first thing he did to them? He lied to them. He told them things that are not true. And today, he's trying to do the same thing with you and with me as well. He's trying to lie to us about these two most fundamental questions, about these two most important questions. Who is God and who am I? And every single day, he's trying to distort the image of God so that we believe something about God that isn't true. And he's trying to get us to believe something about ourselves and about our own identity that is not true. Because he knows if we get our image of God wrong, and if we get our self-image wrong, if it's not really our identity, then we will not be able to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. And then if you take it too far, we might miss heaven altogether. And even though there is some head knowledge about God in our heads, it's not enough. We might not have faith, and we might come to realize at the end of this life that we don't qualify for heaven. That's reality. That's what's going on. Jesus said in John 8, we looked at this verse in the beginning. No, sorry, this is another verse. He was rebuking the religious leaders, telling them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what he's after. He's trying to lie to you and to me. That's his natural language. And we have a choice. We can try to do something about it and feed our minds with the truth and consciously say, I'm fighting to fill my mind with the truth. Or we can simply say, well, I'm going to do nothing. And then we will eventually believe the lies of the devil, because the devil will feed us constantly with things that are not true. That's reality we have to face. So how does the devil lie to us? How does he do it? Let's look at some of the ways in which our image of God or ourselves often get distorted. First one should be obvious, but nevertheless, it's the main reason, I believe, that most people get deceived. Simply the lack of biblical knowledge. We looked at renewing our minds. That was, I think, the second sermon of the series. If we don't renew our mind with the truth from the Bible, from the Word of God, we will eventually believe everything that is going on around us. And we will get a total distorted image of God and of ourselves. The devil is speaking all the time. He's trying to speak, we'll get into that in a minute. He's trying to speak to us through advertisement, through society, through bad experiences that we had throughout life and all these things. He will try to tell us all the time, God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you, God is distant, all these lies that we hear all the time. You are worth nothing, nobody cares for you, distorting our self-image. Life experiences constantly try to tell us these kind of wrong things. And if we do nothing, if we don't fill our mind with the truth and don't read our Bible and don't really embrace that, it's only a matter of time until everything we believe about God is completely wrong. We got to read the Word. We got to read the Bible. And hopefully we do that daily. It doesn't have to be long, but we got to fill our mind with the truth. We got to renew our mind. Because if we don't, we get messed up and we will fall for the devil's lies. So lack of biblical knowledge, related to a lack of knowledge, lack of faith. Let's face it, it's difficult to be a Christian. It takes courage. It takes discipline. And it's so easy to just kind of, yeah, go with the flow of this life of society. We have to have God. We need God's strength. We need his courage. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. And we don't get that unless we have faith first. We need to embrace God's truth. And we simply need to say, God, give me the kind of faith I need to live the kind of life that you want me to live. It's so easy to read the Bible and to say, I don't understand it. Or to say, I don't agree with it. Or this doesn't make sense. And then to simply stop there. And that's when we need the kind of faith and to say, God, show me. Tell me. Explain to me. And we need to dig deep instead of giving up. We need faith that only God can give us. And so we really constantly need to ask God, God, give me the kind of faith I need to live the kind of faith that you, to live the kind of life that you want me to live. Otherwise, we will simply get messed up again. So these are two obvious spiritual disciplines that we need to read the Word and we need to ask for faith. Otherwise, we will never make it. But then there's another, some major distortions that come from this life. And one of them is from our parents, especially from our fathers. We all know that our earthly fathers aren't perfect, that our parents aren't perfect. We all could point at some things and say, oh, I wish they would have done something differently. But most people have no idea how much our parents actually affect us and that we cannot outrun them. I can say I've moved out of my parents' place around 20 years ago, they are with me every single day. And a lot of the things that I do, good and bad, I can trace back to childhood experiences. If we are honest, that's a conclusion that we have to come to. We tend to see God the way we see our earthly parents. If your parents were very strict and not very loving and very much on discipline, then our image of God is probably that God is a very strict God who is not very loving but very much on discipline. If we had distant parents who were not really involved in our lives, most likely somewhere in the back of our minds we believe that God is distant and that he's not really close to us and doesn't really care for us that much. If our parents were stingy and they never gave us what we wanted, then our image of God is probably similar. And then we think, okay, God, he doesn't really give me what I want. He just has his own agenda, but he doesn't really give me my wishes. The way we see our earthly parents very much influences how we see God. And then we also see ourselves, then we think that God sees us in the way that we thought our earthly parents saw us. If we felt neglected by our parents, we will go through life and think, well, God neglects me too. If we felt abandoned, then we will think, okay, God is abandoning me too. If we felt ignored, then we will think, okay, God ignores me too. It certainly applies to both parents, but especially it applies to how we see our fathers and how they treated us. That's just how God ordained it. Let me just give you a practical example. A few years ago back in Shanghai, I met a young girl who on first sight was a perfect Christian. Very young, loved God, very loving to people and everything, and it really looked like she's a great Christian. After a few weeks, I kind of got this sense, something isn't right there. And I felt the Holy Spirit was whispering to me, something is not going well in her life. And so eventually, when the opportunity was right, I just took her aside and I talked with her a little bit. And I realized that her life was a total mess. She had committed some really gross sin. And not just one time. That was her whole lifestyle. Everything was a facade. In church, she lived one life. But then Monday to Saturday, she did the exact opposite. And eventually, after listening to her a while, I asked her, my guess is you have a very loving mother, right? And she was like, yeah. And then I asked her, but I guess your father was very distant in your life. He wasn't really there, was he? And she was like, how do you know? And so I told her, because that's exactly what you reflect. She's very loving, very caring. She loves people. She's there for everybody. She's trying to help everybody. But she has no self-control, at least at the time. She could not manage her life. She did not know how to deal with rules. She did not know how to deal with discipline. And that's exactly how she saw God, and her life showed that. Because everything she did showed that she believed that God is loving. But at the same time, she felt God is distant, and he doesn't care what I do. Her image of God was totally messed up because of her father, because of her parents. Now, I didn't have to meet her parents to realize that. Her life simply showed. Her image of God was distorted. Talking a little bit about myself, my dad, he was very quick to tell me what was wrong in my life, but he never showed affection. He never showed approval. He never showed love. So when he said nothing, that was a good sign for me, because then nothing was wrong. That's how I saw my earthly father. When I don't renew my mind, when I don't read the Bible, when I don't think about what the Bible says, who God is, that's the trap I fall back into. And I think, okay, as long as God says nothing, everything is fine. But if I mess up, he's going to tell me pretty harsh, with pretty bad words, and with pretty bad actions, that he disapproves of what I'm doing. That's how my earthly father gives me a wrong image of who God is. It's real for all of us. I met legalistic people through the 12 years, 13 years that I've been a Christian now. People who are very harsh to themselves, harsh to everybody else. And where does that come from? They probably had very legalistic parents who treated the person just like that. And now they think, okay, God is just like that. He's a legalist. He tells me what to do and what not to do. People sometimes think, oh, I have to earn God's love. That probably comes from their earthly relationships with their parents, that they felt that they had to earn their parents' love. When people feel insecure, it probably comes from an insecure childhood. They never felt secure in their home. Maybe there was a divorce or something, or maybe things changed all the time. They never felt secure. They never felt like they had a home, a safe place. And then they think God is like that too, and they live their adult life like that as well. Sometimes people just don't trust God, and they say, God will change. Maybe all these promises, he will fulfill them most of the time, but not all the time. Well, maybe there was no trust in the family of origin. Maybe they never trusted their parents. And now they think God isn't trustworthy either. Maybe we feel worthless. And we think that God also thinks that I am worthless. It's very possible that that comes from our parents too. Because maybe our parents never spoke the word into our lives that they should have. I know of people who just can't deal with tensions. They can't deal with fights, with disagreements. They withdraw immediately, and they just can't face it. It could mean that there was a bad conflict resolution in their parents' family, and that's how they dealt with it there. 30 years later, they still can't get over that, and they think that God is just like that. Our relationships with our parents in our childhood really affect how we see God. So I want to encourage all of us to really be real and to go to God and say, what happened in my childhood? Where did something not go right? And how does that affect my image of God today? It happens to all of us. The question is just, do we acknowledge it? Do we deal with it? Because if not, we will simply believe the devil's lies about God. Next distortion, culture and society. Living in Germany, being a German for myself, I can say what this society believes about God is absolutely ridiculous. You could try, I'm not suggesting that you do, but if you tried and go after a service, people who really go to church, call themselves Christians, and you simply ask them the question, who do you think God is? And let them and gather those answers, you would get some answers that have nothing to do with what the Bible says. We tend to believe what people around us believe. We tend to believe what society believes. And we simply tend to embrace that and put that over what the Bible says. Where I grew up, God was limited to a list of rules. I always thought that Christianity means there's a list of 200 things you have to do and a list of 500 things you cannot do. And if you do all that, then you're a good Christian. And if you don't do that, then you're not good enough to be a Christian. That's how I grew up. That's what everybody believes in the small village that I grew up in. It really took me years, and I still have that in me a little bit, to get over this belief. And when I then really became a Christian in Shanghai and realized what the Bible actually says, I just at first couldn't believe it. What? God forgave me for all my sins? I don't have to earn God's love? I don't have to be good enough for God? I simply couldn't believe it. And it took me a long time, and it took me a supernatural experience with God to really get over all of that. My religious teacher in school taught exactly that. He said, if you do more good than bad, then you will go to heaven. And again, it just so messed me up when I became a Christian that the biblical teaching is actually something completely different. Many Christians in Germany, they believe God is distant. God is unreachable. he is kind of far away. He's outdated. Maybe he was relevant 2,000 years ago, but he's not really real anymore today. Times have changed. These kind of beliefs influence us. And we need to be careful, not just to go with the flow. What did you learn about God from society that is wrong? What did you learn in your childhood from your parents maybe, or maybe from your teachers? What did you learn from your family? What did you learn in school? What did you learn from good friends? What did you learn in your workplace? What do people around you say about who God is? It's not necessarily true. Go back to the Bible and check whether what they say is really true. Another source of life, lies, life experiences. We tend to struggle when life experiences seem to contradict biblical teaching. When I was younger in school, I don't want your pity or anything, but I grew up in a place that was very isolated, and I had very little social experiences compared to other kids. So when I went to school, 6 years old, all the other kids, they already got the basic relationships together, and they already learned how to deal with other kids their age. I had far less experiences like that compared to them. As a result, I was the outsider. People made fun of me because developmentally I was behind. That happened throughout my whole childhood, and that was what life was like for me. Maybe that explains part of my character, why I am who I am today. So people often made fun of me. People didn't respect me. As a result, I felt totally insecure my whole life, my whole childhood. As a result, when I became a Christian, I immediately thought, God will make fun of me when I make a mistake. When I do something funny, when I do something inappropriate, when I do something that maybe everybody else knows I shouldn't do, but I do it anyways because I don't know, then God will make fun of me too, and he will laugh at me. Life experiences gave me a total wrong image of who God is. I don't know what you went through, but a lot of people have these kind of experiences too. Maybe we have serious traumatic experiences. Maybe we experienced death of a spouse, death of a parent, death of a child. Maybe we went through the divorce of our parents. Maybe it was sickness for ourselves. Maybe something really serious, life-threatening or something like this. Maybe it's financial struggles, something that really affected us for a long period of time and we just couldn't get out of it. And many people then ask the question, why on earth did God allow this? If God really loves me, if God really is all-powerful, why do I suffer this much? And why is all this bad stuff happening to me all the time? And if we start there, and we don't know our Bible, we immediately come to wrong conclusions. Then we say things like, well, I guess God doesn't love me. I guess God is not almighty, because if he was, then he would do something about this. I guess God doesn't really care for me. He's not really close to me. Maybe he's for other people, but not really for me. And we get messed up. The problem here is most people, when they when they face these kind of struggles, what they do is they look at life experiences and they take that as a given, and then they look at God in light of their life experiences. But God wants to turn that around, and he says, look at me. Look at the Bible. Look at who I say I am. Take that as the foundation. And then you can look at your life experiences in light of who I am. We have to be careful that we don't allow our life experiences to determine who God is or who we think God is. But we have to look at God first and say, I believe what the Bible says about God. And then take that as a given and look at my life experiences in light of who God is. It's a very important detail that we should never mix up. Now let's take it one step further. One major experience that can totally mess us up: failed romantic relationships. I was there. My whole life got messed up because of that. Failed romantic relationships certainly can create a wrong image of God, but I think the other danger is even greater. Failed romantic relationships usually give us a wrong self-image. I don't know what you went through in your life, but I can say my own life and this kind of things that I saw in other people. It usually comes to the point where someone says, this relationship failed. I'm worthless. This person doesn't love me anymore, so I'm probably not good enough. We are not together anymore. I'm a total failure. These kind of things often go through our minds and our hearts when a romantic relationship fails. That's why we have such, my family and I, we have such a heart for relationships. That's why we have such a heart for marriages. That's why we have such a heart for healthy families. That's why we have such a heart to really make sure that people come together the right way, not based on feelings, not based on I like you, but based on the word of God. We want to see thriving marriages. We want to see good relationships between parent and children, these kind of things. It's our absolute conviction. The world will be completely transformed if we simply get one thing right as a church. Let's get our families right. If nothing else changes, we do the same church services, the same ministries and everything, only one thing changes. We have healthy families within the church. Everything would change. The whole world would be transformed. That's our conviction. And that's why we start this relationship series from next service onwards. Because we believe that's one of the most important foundations. If we get it right who God is, if we get right who we are in Christ, one of the most important things to live it out is within the context of our family. Romantic relationships can give us a total wrong self-image if they fail. Another element that can give us a total wrong image of God: unforgiveness. Now, let me get clear about one thing. Forgiving someone does not mean we're pretending that nothing happened. Forgiveness means we face the pain. Forgiveness does not mean restoration. Forgiving someone doesn't mean that we just pretend, we just go back into the same pattern and then get hurt again. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean I just pretend it didn't hurt and I just don't think about it any longer. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness simply means letting go of our right to revenge. Not paying back. That's what forgiveness means. Most people don't forgive. Most people are unable to forgive. And as a result, our image of the world, of God and ourselves gets completely distorted. Our intention of unforgiveness is to hurt the other person. Reality is unforgiveness hurts ourselves, not the other person. We put ourselves in prison. We damage ourselves. And when we don't forgive, what happens is we start seeing life in a distorted way. And we live in a reality, in our own reality, that does not match with the actual reality in God's eyes. As a result, we have a wrong image of God. We have a wrong image of ourselves. We have a wrong image of reality. Now, we will have probably one Sunday where we talk extensively about forgiveness as part of our relationship series. But what I want to say today is one of the main reasons why some people have a wrong image of God and themselves is unforgiveness. And we need to deal with that. And we need to give our pain to God so that He can heal us. So these are some common sources of distortions. And these are the reasons why many people don't really believe who God is, even if they know the biblical truth. They don't really believe who God is. They don't really believe who they are in Christ. And they get totally messed up. So, but what can we do? If the devil is lying to us all the time, if he's speaking to us through these channels all the time, is that just the end of the story? Are we all in the same boat? Is there any hope? Of course there are. That's why Jesus came, that we are not living under the curse any longer, but so that we can have life in all its fullness. There are a few steps that we can take. The first one, I already mentioned it, renewing our minds. Now, I'm not going to go into detail. The sermon is on our app and on our website, so we have a whole sermon on exactly this topic. But just want to say, speak to God. Pray. There's no better way. Reading the Bible, I think, is a more important way, but prayer is equally important, or at least similar important, to really talk with him and to really communicate with him all the time. Read his word. There's no other source of truth but the Bible. You can listen to preachers. You can come here on Sunday, and that is good and that is important, but I cannot replace your Bible time, because I might be wrong. I might say things that are not true. I might give you the half-truth. I might not fully understand the passage. I can't. Read your Bible by yourself. Ask God for faith and wisdom. And of course, live in community with one another. Just imagine someone, a friend of yours that you know, came to you and said, I have cancer, or I have a serious sickness. And then that person tells you, you know what I do? Once a week I go to the doctor, I listen to what he suggests, but then the other 6 days of the week I do nothing. Wouldn't you say that's pretty stupid? If someone really has cancer or a really serious sickness and the doctor is there to help, what I would do is I would do anything that my doctor tells me to do, because I want to keep my life and I want to live long. And so I would just drop everything and anything else, and I would make that my priority and say, that's where I go first. And whatever my doctor tells me to do, that's what I'll do first. And then I'll try to put all the other things in my schedule as well. But that has priority. Wouldn't we all agree that's what we would do if we got sick? Then my question also to myself, why don't we do that with God? Our sickness is way more serious than cancer. Sin. Eternal separation from God. Hell. That's our certain destination without Jesus. Now, if that's where we are heading, without Jesus, why do we then think that we can push Jesus in a corner and take him way less seriously than we would a doctor or something like this? It just doesn't make any sense. But do I live like this too? Do I ignore God? Do I put other things before God? Yes, I do. I'm not looking down on anyone. I'm just trying to communicate to all of us, including myself. It's a serious matter when we get our priorities wrong. And when we do, it just shows that something is lacking in our faith. So, renew our minds. Secondly, facing the struggles and the sources of our struggles. Like I said, most people, they try to ignore their problems. They try to ignore the sources of their struggles, and they simply don't want to deal with them. And they think by ignoring them, I can just move on, and I can just leave them behind. Reality is, things won't get better if we do nothing. Things will get worse and worse over time. We need to have the courage to go to God and to ask him, God, reveal my struggles. Reveal the sources of my unbelief. Reveal what's holding me back from living the kind of life that you want me to live. Face them and allow him to heal you. Related to that, accept how God made you and accept what God allowed in your life. Before I was a Christian, I was so angry at life. I wasn't angry at God because I didn't believe in him, but I was just so angry at life. Why did God make me this? Why am I the way I am? Why did I grow up in the place that I hated? Why did I grow up in this family? Why this? Why this? Why that? And I just struggled with these kind of questions all the time. And for years, I felt angry at many things. Now looking back, I can say God had a plan. And I see God had a purpose in everything that I went through my whole life. Accept the way God made you. Don't be angry at him, because things won't get better. If you went through traumatic experiences in your life, things you don't like, things you hated that happened to you, accept them. Because you can't change them anyways any longer. And then bring them to God and say, God, heal me. Restore me. And bring something good out of the bad that I went through. And he will do exactly that. Next thing we can do, forgiveness. We need to be able to forgive one another. Before I was a Christian, like I said, there was a lot of anger. Anger towards my family, anger towards my parents, all these things. And as a result, I became just like them. I felt imprisoned because of my childhood. I grew up with very conservative parents who did not allow me to do the kind of things that all my classmates were allowed all the time. And so often I was at home, they went to a party, they had this, they had that, they had so much fun, and I had either no chance to get there because I lived so far away, or my parents didn't allow me to go. I felt imprisoned my whole childhood. Guess what happened when I left my parents' place? The first person who came in my life, my girlfriend when I was 20, after 2 years, she left me. And she said, Bernd, with you, I feel totally imprisoned. Can you imagine the anger that I went through at the time? The hatred? The helplessness that I went through? All these things? We become like the worst version of the things we hate if we don't deal with them. Once I became a Christian, I suddenly saw a purpose in everything. Suddenly I was able to forgive my parents. I was able to restore my relationship with them. My anger went away. And so over time, I changed. Now I still have those tendencies inside of me. They are not completely gone. But I can say I was able to relate to people without imprisoning them. Once I was able to forgive my parents for giving me the feeling that I felt imprisoned. We need to forgive one another, because otherwise we will put ourselves in prison and we will ruin our own lives. Now we can't forgive in our own strength, but what we can do is we can ask Jesus to help us to forgive one another. And then of course we need community. We can't do this by ourselves. We need to share our struggles with one another. We need to be honest, small group of people, maybe one, two, three others, where we can be completely transparent and say, you know, I struggle with this. I failed here. I hate this, what happened in my life. Please pray for me. Please help me. Please give me some input, some advice. All these things. Share your struggles with one another. Allow others to speak the truth into our lives. We need to study together. We need to read the Bible together and really make sure that our conclusions are right. And then we need to pray with and for one another. Alone, we will get messed up. We need the Christian community. That's why we have the small group here, because we need the kind of place where we can be honest with one another. And then we can pray with and for each other. Ask God to reveal strongholds. And say, God, show me what is messing up my image of who you are. God, speak the truth to me. Show me through your word, show me supernaturally, whatever you choose. But I don't want to live with these lies any longer. Show me the truth. God, please give me the strength to overcome these strongholds. I don't want to live like this any longer. Help me. Show me. How to move forward. Pray for ourselves, pray for each other, and in the end, we need faith and we need trust. Mark 11 says, for verily I say unto you, Jesus speaking, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Now this is not about God not being willing to answer our prayers. This is not about salvation by works. That's not what I'm getting with this. But God chooses to not override our will. And if we say one thing in our prayer, but our heart isn't really in it, then God will say, well, I'm not forcing anything to you. I want you to truly believe. And I want you to truly trust what you pray. And then we can work on the issue together. But if you just say one thing, but in your heart you mean something else, okay, then work on your heart first. Of course, if we don't have that kind of faith by ourselves, but we can ask God to give us that kind of faith so that we can truly pray according to his will. As always, it comes down to one thing. Christianity comes down to one thing. It's a choice. Believing in Jesus, living a Christian life, is a choice. We can choose to live in our broken image of God and ourselves. We can choose to do nothing or to do very little and then simply say like, okay, yeah, whatever, I'm fine. And then this world will mess us up. The lies of this world will mess us up. Life experiences will mess us up. Childhood experiences, advertisement, all these voices that we hear all the time will completely mess us up. And we will not be able to live the kind of life that Jesus promised us. And in the extreme case, we might miss heaven altogether. Because we don't know who God is. We don't know who we are. We don't know what God wants from us. And in that case, we might find out when we meet him that we don't qualify. That's one choice. Or the other choice is to say, we can face what we need to face. We can deal with the lies, expose them, challenge life, challenge what other people say to us, challenge our way of thinking, all these things, and say, is it in line with what the Bible says? If it is, great. If it is not, renew our minds, change the way we are thinking, and embracing the truth. And if we do that, then we can live the kind of life that Jesus promised us. Jesus gave us this offer. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The choice is clear. We can choose to not do our part, for whatever reason we choose to not do it, and live a life of bondage. Because that's the opposite of liberty. Live a life of bondage to the life experiences we go through and live a life of bondage to everything that is going on around us. Or we can say, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to embrace God's truth. I'm going to deal with the lies. I'm going to expose them and I'm going to change the way I'm thinking. And as a result, I'm going to live in the freedom that Jesus offered me. Your choice. My choice, each and every one of us has to make that choice for our own lives. So my question, which option are you going to choose? May we pray. Father, thank you for all that you offer me, that you offer to all of us. Thank you for the freedom that you promised us. Thank you for the fullness of life that you promised us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. And thank you that you long for us to live that kind of life much more than we long for it. And you do anything to reach us. And you would do anything to bring us to that place where we can live in that fullness that you promised us. So, Father, we are grateful that you did everything. And Lord, we pray that today you will help us to make the right choice. Help us to see, Lord, the things in our lives that hinder us from seeing you the way you truly are. Whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's things in our childhood that we never really dealt with, whatever applies to us, we pray, Lord, that today you will show us. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the courage then to face it, whatever it might be. To not run away from it, to not just have an emotional high here and then to be like, okay, I'm fine now. But Lord, help us then to really deal with it and to really allow you to restore us. Lord, we are grateful that you don't force. We are grateful that you don't ask us to do things we cannot do. We're simply grateful that you love us and you care for us and you strengthen us and you give us each day just how much we can bear. But Lord, thank you that when we walk with you step by step, moment by moment, Lord, you take us one step further. So Lord, we ask that today will be a new beginning for all of us. And today, Lord, will be a day when we will start to see you and ourselves in the way that is true according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.